Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back, and thanks again for listening to the show. You can access any part of the show that you don't hear live by going to the Relevant Radio app any time of the day or night, or you can go to relevantradio.com/Patrick and listen to your heart's content. Everything is there. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call to be on the air. We will go straight back to the phones. Let us get started now with Danny in Wilmington. Hello, Danny.
Feliz Martes de Tacos.
Gracias, señor. I was trying to do a little Stanley Kubrick move, but didn't work out so well. Go ahead, Danny.
Yeah, I've got a question for you, but I've got to give a little bit of a backstory first to get there.
Okay.
My sister-in-law has a long journey to Jesus after being an atheist for many, many years and being far away from Christ, has finally, through a lot of prayers, come to him, and through that process, okay, she's found an incredible now husband who's a very strong man and great husband, and together they're seeking truth and they're seeking faith. In fact, she actually came to come see you speak with me at one point here in the not so distant future, but in their search, they were persuaded by a Canadian person who's kind of a social media acolyte and particularly ended up finding faith in Antiochian Orthodoxy and now also contemplating Greek Orthodoxy. But in that process, which we're thrilled they're finding Jesus and seeking Jesus, but I've been heavily trying to focus them on the truth of Catholicism. So in that process, unfortunately, particularly the husband, my brother-in-law, is very open to, he's a lawyer by trade, so he understands fact and seeking truth. So I've given him three books, two of which I started with Rome Sweet Home and then Surprised by Truth. He's almost done with Rome Sweet Home and soon to read Surprised by Truth. But aside from that, my thought is, what should I do, and what is the conversation pieces that I can say as far as speaking about the one true church to help them on their journey to take a strong look and consider Catholicism as the true church rather than the road they're going down?
Okay, fair enough, and it's good that you're seeking after them. Excuse me, my voice gave me a little trouble here. It's good that you're seeking after them that way. Well, if we can add a few more books to that pile, I would suggest a book called Jesus, Peter, and the Keys by David Hess and his co-authors. It is a compendium of testimony from the early church and primarily from what we think of today as the Eastern Orthodox lands, showing the authority and the primacy of the Bishop of Rome, which is one of those points that's contested in the polemics between Eastern Orthodox believers and the Catholic Church. They claim that the Pope is just first among equals and he doesn't have any special jurisdiction. And there are other complaints, but that's one of the bigger ones. So that book demonstrates by the testimony of the early church fathers that the claims that are made typically by Eastern Orthodox believers about the papacy are not really true. At the very least, they don't hold up to historical scrutiny. So that would be one book I'd recommend, Jesus, Peter, and the Keys. I'd also recommend a book by James Licoudis. His last name is Likoudis. It's called Ending the Byzantine Greek Schism. Now, he himself was a Greek Orthodox believer, and he became Catholic after investigating, and he wrote this book largely as an appeal to his family and friends who are still Eastern Orthodox as a way not only to explain why he did what he did, but also to advocate that they should do the same thing. So what's helpful about that book is he goes through a lot of the typical counter-arguments and the polemics that are raised against the Catholic Church, and he responds to them as somebody who came out of that world. So I've always thought that book was helpful. And I think either or both of those two books would be a good addition to their growing library.
That's great recommendations. I'll certainly pass those on. And I guess the final comment I'll have is the power of prayer is real. And for, you know, a long opportunity to pray for somebody to come back to Christ, it does work. And hopefully we'll get everybody here to heaven. And you're going a long way to make that happen for a lot of listeners. So I just want to say thanks for all you do. And I appreciate it.
Well, thank you and praise God, because all of this is obviously from God. He uses instruments. And if he can use us, so be it. That's great. One thing I'd like to add as a footnote, if I may, of the late, great Father, his name is going to escape me, and it shouldn't because he was a good friend, Father Ray Ryland, there we go. He was a chaplain at Catholic Answers for a time, and he wrote a number of helpful articles detailing the work of a 19th century convert from Russian Orthodoxy to the Catholic Church by the name of Vladimir Soloviev. And there are, I just jumped on the Catholic Answers website, catholic.com, and I see 1, 2, 3, 4 of these articles that he wrote. Actually 5, 6 of them maybe. So I would encourage you to go there and access these articles. And the key word to put in is Soloviev, S-O-L-O-V-I-E-V, Soloviev. And what Father Ray Ryland did was he brought this otherwise obscure and unknown figure into public view in the English language. And the things that Vladimir Soloviev wrote about by way of trying to encourage his fellow Russian Orthodox and Greek Orthodox brethren to become Catholic are really helpful. And it just dawned on me that these are free and you can access them immediately. So that's at the Catholic.com website. Type in Soloviev and you'll pull up about a half a dozen articles. And I think you'll find those helpful as well.
Wonderful. We'll do that. And I appreciate everything. Have a great day.
Thanks, Danny. Appreciate that. Let's go now to Denise in St. John, Indiana. Hello, Denise.
Hi. Hi again. Hi. You know, Patrick, it's funny. Every single day, excuse me, every single day I read a Fulton Sheen, you know, saying or a speech. I just wanted to share this with you. You know, we're always talking about how the church people are leaving, and it really upsets me, including family members. But he talks about this battle where there were, you know, the Israel had an army of 30,000 and their enemies 50, and God kept saying, oh, get rid of some of them. And before you know it, he's down to like 300. But what I wanted to say was, this just helped me so much. That's your army, 300, and I'll be with you. So God is thinning our ranks now as then, because we are preparing for a stronger and more holy church. And I hope that brings comfort to other people, because I feel like every day I struggle with, oh, this one's not coming. And but I guess if we think of it in terms of, first of all, God will never leave us. But you know what? It gave me just such a feeling. In fact, I keep making yellow lines in this book, because everything he says, it's like he knew so many things that were going to happen. I'm not saying that he was clairvoyant, but boy, he's right on target. And I would tell everyone, if you can get this book, it's an inspiration each day. Short little paragraph, nothing, you know, too much. But I just wanted to share that with your audience, because I think it's important that we want to bring as many people to our church as we can, but not to let discouragement set in like it has with me.
Indeed. Well, as a remedy for discouragement, it's hard to get better than Fulton Sheen. He was a great man. So I can understand why you liked him. Well, thanks for recommending that.
Oh, please. You're welcome. And thank you for the job you're doing. And again, I happen to call on Happy Taco Tuesday.
That's right. Happy Taco Tuesday to you. Thank you. We do it in Mexico all the time. Don't we, Cyrus? Excuse me. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Mark now in Eureka, California. Hello, Mark.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question was, can the Bible contain and tell us about all that is evil and not all that is good? Specifically, when John said the whole world can't contain, I'm terrible at quoting scripture, but what he wanted to write or what he could write. And to give a background, my friend and I were having this discussion. He's a Protestant, and whatever we were discussing, he said that's not scriptural. And it occurred to me he meant that it contested, it contradicted Scripture. But if it contradicts Scripture, therefore it must be in the scripture. And
could you give me an example of what you mean?
Oh, what we were discussing?
Well, I mean, okay, here's the thing. Just because something contradicts scripture doesn't mean it has to be in scripture itself. I mean, the ravings... Go ahead.
Yeah, like it contradicts a principle in scripture that's already stated. I'm thinking of all the thou shalt nots and the commandments. And I thought, you know, they cover the principles, whereas all the good we can't imagine, like you were telling the young man, the boy, who's almost eight, mm-hmm. about all the heaven, all that's good in heaven that we can't even imagine. And I thought that was pretty appropriate, because when a priest tells me the image of God is what's good, I still don't know the image all the time, because there's evil in me, and I can't recognize good all the time. And but I should know the principles of evil. Anyways, that's my thought. And I wonder if the Bible taught us all that's bad that should be avoided, and John wasn't saying watch out for. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know.
Well, I want to make sure I understand the point that you're making, and if I don't understand it, correct me, please. But my understanding is that you're asking, is everything that could be evil in some way or another warned about in the Bible?
Yeah.
Okay.
Whereas it's impossible, because good is greater, it's impossible to contain all that's good.
Okay. Well, I think the answer could be, I think the answer could be a qualified yes in this sense, that taking, for example, the Ten Commandments, that umbrella of a moral framework, you mentioned the thou shalt nots and, you know, do these things and don't do these things. I would argue that that as a moral framework is an overarching set of principles under which everything else could be subsumed. So even though there's no mention of nuclear war and annihilating whole cities of innocent people, that would be subsumed under the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Even though in vitro fertilization or some of the other, let's say gender ideology and other ways in which people have creatively found new ways to sin, not that they're necessarily new ways, because there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said, but it doesn't need to specify every way in which somebody could commit a sin. But if you're asking, are all of the things that human beings could find themselves doing that are sinful, are those in some form or another warned against in the Bible, I would say yes, in the sense that I'm describing under the Ten Commandments. And everything would fall underneath those Ten Commandments. That's how I would look at it. Am I understanding your question correctly?
Yeah. When the Catholic Church decided in vitro fertilization was wrong, they were basing it on... It wasn't contradicting what Scripture said. They had to make sure it didn't contradict anything in Scripture, but they could still have the Spirit and the spoken word come to them, who would help them and make sure they did not contradict the Scripture, because the basis of the evil would be in the Scripture. And Yeah.
So, in other words, the Scripture supplies us with a body of objective data. Now, it has to be properly interpreted, and people can look at the data and misinterpret it. That often happens. But let's take that example. So, the issue of in vitro fertilization. So, we can pinpoint certain biblical precepts that can help us arrive at a certitude that in vitro fertilization is seriously wrong. One would be in Genesis chapter 38, where we see the story of Onan. And in his case, do you know the story of Onan? Because it's a PG.
Judah's son.
Pardon me?
Yeah, Judah's son.
Yeah, so you know what he did, right? You know why God struck him dead?
Yeah.
Okay. So there's an example of a biblical precept that we can see very clearly, that doing that action is seriously sinful, and that action would be necessary for in vitro fertilization. So that'd be one example, one link in a chain. then we could say that, as Jesus said in Matthew 19, we can start reading in verse 1 to get context, but he says, this is that God in the beginning created the male and female, and this is why a man clings to his wife. See, there's language, it's sort of euphemistic sexual language there. The man clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So in a somewhat euphemistic way, the Lord is describing the nature of human sexuality within marriage, and that too is another reason why the church can say with certitude that in vitro fertilization is wrong, because the context of procreation is not as God ordained it. It's in a test tube or a petri dish in a laboratory. So to use those two examples, this would be one way that if you wanted to evaluate the church's teachings on X, Y, or Z, you could appeal to certain places in Scripture that are like links in a chain that you can forge to demonstrate not just consistency with Scripture, but also the objective data saying, giving us principles that can help us know in the modern era when things like in vitro fertilization are unique to this era. They didn't exist in any time of human history until, what was it, like 50, 60 years ago maybe. Nobody ever had to worry about it because nobody knew it existed. And now it does, but we can trace it back to those underpinnings in Scripture to see why even this new thing is wrong, and we can know why it's wrong. Does that get to the heart of your question?
It does, Patrick. And may I just ask, are you still uncertain how what Jesus meant when he said if your foot offends you?
Well, I'm not uncertain about it. I'm not sure what gave that impression.
Because I thought you said that once, and I was going to ask, could he have meant where you travel? And
my understanding of that is really kind of based upon my reading of the church fathers and others, teachers of the faith, that said that the Lord is speaking hyperbolically there, and naturally we all will commit sins with our eyes at one point or another, but Jesus doesn't mean literally that we should pluck our eyes out. He's using hyperbole or a form of exaggeration to make a point. Like if I said, hey, I got to get going because if I'm late for dinner, my wife will kill me. You know what I mean by that. She won't really kill me, but by putting it in that hyperbolic way, it kind of makes the point. I need to go. I don't want to be late for dinner. So sometimes the Lord spoke that way. This would be an example. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, how many countless sins have we all committed with our hands over the course of a lifetime? You know, and there are many different kinds of sin that one can commit with eyes as well. So my sense of that passage is that Jesus is not speaking literally. Otherwise, none of us would have eyes or feet or hands. And what a crazy world that would be. Well, Mark, thank you. You brought us right up to the break. It's a perfect time to step aside for a moment. I will be back with more on this Taco Tuesday. And you can jump into the action anytime by calling 888-914-9149. A line just opened up. It's yours if you call now. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Mutual funds where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I'm kind of marveling right now, Cyrus. Maybe there'll be a time to do this later. I don't know. But somebody got in touch with me this morning and had somehow found the one and only album that band I was in ever recorded. This is in the early 80s.
Wait. you have an album. You have, like, you're on vinyl. There's a there's vinyl out there, and you're on it.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah, I know.
Okay, you said you're in a band, and you did the Battle of the Bands.
I did.
You're, we won. You guys went into a studio and recorded an album.
Yeah, we did. It's called The Absinthe.
Am I just hearing about this right now?
Well, honestly, here's the honest truth, because I received an email out of the blue from somebody I don't think I know. I don't recognize his name. And he sent me a picture of the album. I hadn't seen it in a long time. I actually have a copy of this vinyl somewhere back home. And he said, what can you tell me about this album? So I wrote him back. And so he wrote me back, and he says, he bought it from somebody who didn't know what it was. He says he reviewed it on his blog. He posted it to a database. He had some nice things to say about the album. And so it just occurred to me that I may have like a demo tape, an audio of a demo tape that we did that I could, maybe we might air that just a little bit.
Want it. Send it to me. Whoever has it. I need this.
Oh, the look on your face is priceless.
This. Please.
Your eyes are glittering.
I didn't know this existed.
Yeah, I never mentioned it, but yeah, it exists. So
I'll
put that on my to-do list.
I am on the hunt. Play a little bit. I want a copy for myself.
All right. Well, that's coming. We'll play a little bit from back in my rock and roll days. We'll see what happens if we can get our hands on the audio. Let's go to Lisa in Arlington, Virginia. Good morning, Lisa. Welcome. Hi, Lisa.
Hello there.
You got a bad feeling about this?
Feeling about this.
All right. We'll come back to you, Lisa. Young Thomas, please get her sorted out. We'll go to Ben in the meantime. Ben in Dayton, welcome.
Hello, Patrick. I had a question about Dennis Prager's Rational Bible series. Are you familiar with it?
I'm familiar with it, but I've never picked one up and looked through it. But I know of it. I've seen pictures of it.
Okay, I was just wondering if you would recommend that for reading for a Catholic or not.
Well, you know, I can't really say yes or no only because I haven't read it. Have you looked at it at all? Is it anything jumping out to you?
No, I was planning on getting to it sometime soon, but I have not had the opportunity yet.
Okay. It's really something I probably should have an opinion on. First, let me say I really like Dennis Prager. He's a very smart guy. He's done a lot of good, especially trying to help people think clearly about social issues. He does a good job of that. So high marks for him. If I had to guess, that is going to be probably on the whole a very good resource. But I know from hearing him talk on this topic that he would disagree with the teaching on something like mercy and forgiveness. So he takes a much harder, more stringent view in situations where he would say certain people don't deserve forgiveness or they don't deserve mercy. And so I've in a few occasions that I've listened to him about on that topic, I've said, well, he and I would disagree on this issue. So I don't know to what extent any of those ideas are infused into the text of the Rational Bible. They might be there. Maybe they're not. I don't know. But that would be one thing I would be curious to see before I gave it a thumbs up or not.
All right, cool. Thank you very much, Patrick.
You're welcome. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Ben.
Go ahead. Quick comment on the Laverne and Shirley thing from earlier. There, the bottling line that they used in the show is actually still in use today at Lakefront Brewing in Milwaukee.
Is that so? No kidding. Yeah. Is that where they filmed that little sequence?
The bottling line was actually in the actual Schlitz Brewery. And then when the Schlitz Brewery closed down, they bought the line. So the line is still in use.
Interesting. I love those arcane details.
Yep.
Good to know. Now, are you old enough to remember Laverne and Shirley?
I watched it on MTV growing up a little bit. Oh, okay. My brother was a huge fan of Happy Days.
Yeah.
And they also, in Milwaukee, they have the statue of the Bronze Fonz, they call it there.
The Bronze Fonz. That tell you, when Happy Days first came out, I watched the very first episode and watched it, you know, faithfully for the whole first season or two. That was a big deal. It was like a really big deal when Happy Days came out. It was an instant hit, which is You know, it makes sense then that Laverne and Shirley got their spinoff deal. Well, may she rest in peace. She just died at the age of 75. Thanks, Ben. Appreciate that. How about Francisco now in Hayward, California? Hi, Francisco.
Hi, Patrick. My question was regarding the separation of Catholics and Orthodox. Who separated from who?
Depends on who you ask, whom you ask. So if you ask in a Greek Orthodox, he will tell you that the Catholic Church departed from them. If you ask a Catholic who's in the know anyway, I would say the exact opposite is true, and I would appeal to the historical evidence supporting that view. There's a longstanding polemic between the Orthodox churches and the Catholic Church, mutual recriminations, mutual anathemas, mutual excommunications. And actually, it wasn't until the reign of Pope Paul VI in the late 1960s, I believe it was, he and the patriarch of the Greek Orthodox Church, I believe it was Athenagoras, they mutually lifted the about 1,000-year-old anathemas, 1,000-year-old excommunications. They mutually lifted them as a sign of goodwill. So that was a step of progress. But if you just ask that question, who left whom, that's you're going to get a different answer depending upon who you ask. Now, if you want evidence that would support the Catholic view, I would say take a look at the writings of Dr. Warren Carroll. He did a meticulously, heavily researched and well-documented and well-footnoted history of Christendom, and that's what it's called. I think it runs to 6 or 7 volumes. And the one of the volumes in the middle of the set deals with this crisis of the church splitting in half and the Orthodox departure from the Catholic Church. So he, I believe, had his doctorate in history from Columbia University. So he was trained as an historian, and he brought to bear his training and his skills. And so if you want something that goes into tremendous detail, but it's very readable, very interesting. In fact, the footnotes are often even more riveting than what is in the text. But that would be, if you want a serious and formidable analysis of what led to this rupture, that would be one place I would go. The History of Christendom, get the volume. I think it might be The Cleaving of Christendom. That might be the name of it. Dr. Warren Carroll is the author. I would recommend Rome in the Eastern Churches by Father Aidan Nichols. He's a still living Dominican scholar. He teaches in Cambridge in England, and this is one of the subjects of his study. The Rome in the Eastern Churches is an historical analysis. I mentioned earlier in the show today a book called Jesus, Peter, and the Keys, which is really nothing more than a compilation of important testimony from the early church, from the church fathers, and predominantly from the Eastern church fathers, that demolishes this notion that the Pope is just the first among equals, or that the Pope doesn't have any special jurisdiction or special authority, by demonstrating through the writings of these early church fathers, and again, primarily the Eastern church fathers, you can see that this argument doesn't really hold water historically. So that would be another book. Now, these are all obviously from the Catholic perspective. If you wanted to get the flavor of the Orthodox polemic, you'd have to do a little bit of Google searching. I think Callistos Ware, Timothy Ware was his name before he became Greek Orthodox, but he's written on the topic, but coming at it from an Eastern Orthodox perspective. I would also recommend, Francisco, what I suggested earlier in the show today, go to the Catholic Answers website, catholic.com, and just type in the search bar Soloviev, S-O-L-O-V-I-E-V. Vladimir Soloviev was a Russian Orthodox believer who became Catholic, and he wrote a lot about what the Orthodox world needs to know about the Catholic Church, and he appealed to them for a reunion. So some of his writings are made available in articles by Father Ray Ryland, may he rest in peace, and they're available in article form on the Catholic Answers website. So that'd be another resource I would suggest if you want to get more info. Thanks for the question. Let's go to Grace now, or go back to Grace in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Hi, Grace.
Hi, Patrick. I wondered if, because two of the largest pharmacies in the country are dispensing these abortion pills. Would it be a good idea for us people who can feasibly do it to switch their prescriptions and support to other pharmacies?
Yeah, I'm thinking, if I'm tracking with you, I'm thinking of the Walgreens and CVS announcements that just came out that they're now going to start carrying the abortion pill, the day after abortion pill. I know that Walmart is carrying one, and they already have it available in their stores. So are those the kind of things you're talking about, those kind of pharmacies?
Yes, that's what I thought, because maybe if we withdrew our support from those people, if we can, it might cut down on some of these deaths by the abortion pills and the terrible.
Yeah, I think my sense is that the women who are seeking out those abortion pills are going to go where they can find them. And sad to say, obviously, unborn life will be killed as a result of that in some cases. But if you want to put your hard-earned money in the hands of a pharmacist who doesn't sell those things, I think that's always a better choice. If you can find a mom-and-pop pharmacy or a chain that doesn't sell the abortion pills, I would prefer to give them my money.
Yeah, that's what I thought, too.
Yeah.
Thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. Nice to chat with you, Grace. You know, I was just in Fort Lauderdale about 10 days ago, and boy, was it beautiful. Nice and sunny.
It is.
Well, enjoy the nice weather there, Grace. There's a foot of snow on the ground in Chicago. Yay. Let's go to Linda now in Miami, just down the road from Grace in Fort Lauderdale. Hi, Linda.
Hello. God bless you, Patrick.
Thank you. Thanks.
I have a question. My question is it necessary to receive a penance after receiving the sacrament of confession?
It is necessary, yes, but it wouldn't invalidate the confession if you didn't receive it. So let's say there's just not enough time. Let's say you're dying of in a car accident and the priest rushes over and you have just enough time to make a good confession. He absolves you and he doesn't have time to give you a penance. It's superfluous in that case. So it is necessary under ordinary circumstances, but it's not required for the validity of the sacrament.
Okay, thank you. So can a priest give me absolution without hearing my confession?
No, because the essence of the sacrament of confession involves the recitation of your sins. You have to do it in some way. You have to communicate. It could be sign language. It could be spoken. It could be written. So the matter and the form presuppose, so in the sacrament of confession, the matter is your contrition for your sins and your confession of your sins. That's the matter. You know how we talk about form and matter for a valid sacrament? So in confession, that's the matter. And it doesn't mean that you have to confess your sins necessarily verbally, but in some way you have to manifest your sins and your sorrow for sin. And then the form of the confession is the words of absolution, or are the words of absolution. I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So as long as those two things are present and the priest has the intention to absolve and you are truly sorry for your sins, then you have a valid confession. But it could be that, let's say, a priest is getting on in years and he's forgetful and he forgets to give you a penance. It doesn't invalidate your sacrament. You still have a valid sacrament.
Perfect. So if I want to, you know, say a prayer, mm-hmm. the chaplet, the rosary as a form of penance.
You can, yes.
So maybe, is
this what you're asking me? Is it necessary that a penance be imposed on you? And if it's not imposed on you, can you choose one of your own penances? Let's say the priest didn't give you one. You could choose one for yourself. Is that your question?
Yes.
Yeah, you can. You can.
Okay.
So if Father McGillicuddy just forgot because he's getting old, then you mm-hmm. know that, you know, you have some penance to do, so you can choose something like what you just said.
Thank you. Thank you so much for
You're
answering
welcome,
my
Linda.
Question. God bless
I'm
you.
I'm happy to. Thank you. Father Miguel Cuddy.
On Taco Tuesdays, it's Father Miguel Cuddy.
That's right. Who sent us that? That was pretty funny. That was from a few weeks ago.
That was great.
Yeah, it was so good because the person said, I keep hearing you talk about Father Miguel Cuddy. Who is that? Father
Miguel Cuddy.
But when he's down in Mexico, they know him as Father Miguel Cuddy. No connection with Cuddy Sark. All right, we are moving and grooving, as someone I know once said, and we will be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.
We do it in Mexico all the time.
This hour is sponsored by Christendom College. Send your child to Christendom College's high school summer program, the best week ever. Get 50% off by using the promo code RELEVANTRADIO. Spots fill up very quickly, so apply today at thebestweekever.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
Welcome back. You can probably tell from the music that it is Taco Tuesday. Happy day. You can call now. I do have a line or two open. The number is 888-914-9149. Let's go to Tony, in Chandler, Arizona. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Patrick. I had a quick question. My aunt passed away over the weekend, and she didn't have any kids, so my mom is her power of attorney. Mm-hmm. And I went with my mom yesterday to the cemetery, and I want to note that my aunt is, she said she was Protestant, but she was kind of like a non-practicing Protestant, so her wishes were to be cremated, but it was just a big learning experience for me. Like, they were offering like the different options. Her husband mm-hmm. had passed in 1977 and she bought a plot right next to him, but now she wants to be cremated and she's going to have a vault. So they're saying the vault could go on top of him or next to him. And so I was telling my husband, I really want to start talking about this and planning that. And I honestly don't know anything about what our faith teaches when it comes to proper burial. So I only know is that we don't believe in cremation. So I wanted to ask you to learn more. Like if I am buried with my husband, does it matter if you're on the plot next to him or you're on top of him? And then also out of curiosity, I was wondering what's the difference between a Catholic cemetery and just like a normal cemetery?
Okay. Some really good questions there. So the first thing to remember is that the disposition of the body does not affect the disposition of the soul in the afterlife. So if you are buried, let's say in a cemetery that's not blessed, it doesn't affect where you go after you die. It's for us who are left behind to show proper respect for the remains of somebody who died. Now, in the case of a Catholic, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, because through baptism, God himself indwelled that body. So we have a particular desire, the church has a particular desire to show due honor and respect to that body. So the first thing I would recommend is go to the usccb.org website, usccb.org, and in the search bar, type in Catholic funeral rites, R-I-T-E-S. Okay. That will pull up the page that will give you all the basics. There's not a lot there, but it will give you the basics about what the church's rite of Christian burial entails. Now, there are more, and you can drill down deeper and find more. This is an overview here. But it also has a section on cremation. So you mentioned the church doesn't believe in cremation. That's true. The church permits it, but doesn't encourage it. And so for the longest time, the church didn't even permit it, because some people tried to use it as a way to say, well, God, there's no way God can resurrect this body because it's now pulverized. It's just dust. And, you know, that's a bogus argument, but for some people, they thought that that had some weight. So the church now doesn't recommend it, but does permit it. And that's something you can read about there as well. But that, I guess, leads to the question about different kinds of cemeteries. So a Catholic doesn't have to be buried in a Catholic cemetery. It's encouraged, and one of the reasons is because it's a way to support the local church. It's a way for those who have died, their remains to be in a place where people, family, and others can come venerate them. Usually in those cemeteries, well, always those cemeteries will be blessed, duly blessed by a priest or by the bishop. So that's another another, what's the word I'm looking for, advantage there. But if you were to be buried in a local public cemetery, there would be no problem for you. There's no points taken off or anything like that. And your family would not be committing a sin if they had you interred there. But the priest would almost certainly bless the plot of ground where you were buried. So you would have your own little mini Catholic cemetery, you know. It would, the plot of ground that you're in, your body anyway, would be blessed. So it winds up accomplishing more or less the same thing. But the cemeteries and the care of the dead, and this is one of the precepts of the church, by the way, to take care of the dead, to bury the dead. It's one of the things that it's one of our Christian duties if we are in a position to do so. That goes back to the most ancient times in the Catholic Church's history, back to even before the catacombs in Rome. So the care for the dead is something that the Catholic Church takes very seriously, and for good reason, because not everybody does. St. Augustine wrote a whole book on the topic called The Care That Should Be Had for the Dead. And so he elaborates this at great length back in the 4th century. Did I hit all of your questions, or am I missing anything?
Yes, no, this is very helpful. So I'll go to the website and I'll look that up, and just so that we can make sure we're properly planning. So I really appreciate it and the guidance. Thank you.
You're most welcome. Thank you, Tony. Yes, so the bishops have guidelines there at the usccb.org website. And I think anybody interested will find a lot of good stuff there. Real quick, I want to read an email that just came in. This is from Kenny listening in Green Bay. I hope you're listening right now, Kenny. Thank you. He says, I appreciate your show, but I cannot help but be frustrated when you mention email me or, quote, I'll post a link. And I won't read the whole email because he gives me kind of a bullet point summary of what he sees when I tell somebody to email me. So I will explain this. When you go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, there is a link that says contact. And he says, you see a web submit form, you fill this out, you write your message and hit submit. You choose the Patrick Madrid Show as the department for the field. Due to the large amounts of email, I rarely reply to them directly, but I do read the emails. This is all true. So I'm not sure where the rub is, Kenny, but I mean, that's the way that I take emails. They do come directly to me and I do read them, and you hear me say that all the time. So I can assure you that when your email comes in, you are getting me. So if you really want an actual email, this is the email that goes to, patrick@relevantradio.com. It'll have the same net effect. If you send it to me through the contact page, it's going to come to patrick@relevantradio.com. If you send it to patrick@relevantradio.com, it's going to come to me either way. So there, you know, with all respect, there really should be no confusion. It accomplishes the same thing. And then the second part of his email addresses another frustration. He says, when you mention these links, where are they? Well, they're on the show page. It's the same place, relevantradio.com/Patrick. And if you look down to the lower right side, you'll see the Twitter feed is embedded there. And all the links that I mentioned, and I say, Cyrus, would you get a link to that or something? That's where they go. They're all there. They're open for your inspection. So all you have to do is click on that, and it'll open the page wider, and you'll see all the links. So I hope that clarification is helpful. They're all at relevantradio.com/Patrick. Thanks, Kenny. Appreciate that. Let's go now to Corey in the Twin Cities. Hi, Corey.
Hi. So, Patrick, I'm struggling, along with probably some other Minnesotans that listen to your show, with this extreme abortion bill that was passed last week.
Yeah, I saw that. All the way up to birth.
It is so bad. All the way up to birth. Mm-hmm. Children at any age can go in for chemical alteration of their body, chemical castration, which is very frightening. And now I just learned today that the legislature is turning to pro-life centers and wants to defund them. And it's expected that will pass. They gave some pro-life center leaders one day notice to come and testify. And so I'm struggling with living here. how do we balance, you know, staying and trying to help and fight with protecting our families and our children and going somewhere else. Like, I don't know how to discern what the right thing to do as a Catholic.
I know. My wife and I, I can relate to what you're saying for this reason, because 26 years ago, we were living in Southern California. We're native Californians, born and raised, almost all of our kids, at least up to that point, in Southern California. So it was the only really home we ever knew, and we love California. But we could just see that it was changing, and I don't really think we could foresee then the things that have happened since then. It's gotten far worse than even we imagined. But we just made a decision because we were in a position where we could make a change and move elsewhere. We thought, let's just do it and see what happens. And it was a good decision, and we've never really looked back. But each family, each couple would have to make their own decision, and there are other variables to keep in mind, family and friends and other things that would keep you anchored to a certain place. Those are all things to take into consideration, but I can understand why you and other people of goodwill could find it intolerable to live in a wacko, insane state where the politicians are hell-bent on propping up abortion. I'm thinking of Minnesota, New York, and California, and some of the other crazy states like that. I could easily understand why you would think maybe we want to move out of here, and we don't want our tax dollars going to fund this kind of craziness. I could easily see that. But the question really would be, you'd have to do a cost-benefit analysis and weigh up the costs. And the benefit, of course, would be to be out from under that nonsense and not be funding it through your taxes. But in the case of those who say the best thing for us to do is stay here and be a light shining in the darkness, I respect that. I do respect that. And if people say it's better that we remain here and be the light of Christ in an ever-darkening place, I can see that being the right decision for some couples. You know?
Okay. You've given me a lot to think about. I really appreciate that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, I wish I could say, do this or do that. But I'm sure in prayer, in contemplation, time before the Blessed Sacrament, it will become clear enough that you and your husband could make a decision. And if you were to decide to go, I would respect that. You're not obliged to live in an intolerable situation if you can avoid it.
Okay.
Anyway.
Thank you. And that's what I needed, was the help on how to discern. So I really thank you.
You're welcome.
And if it's okay, can I ask your listeners to, you know, pray for this situation, that the pro-life centers don't get defunded?
I know. I will. But you know what? I will. I will ask everybody right now, please pray for that worthy intention. Here's something else to ponder, Corey, as you and your husband sort of look at what you're faced with and decide what you need to do next. I do this all the time. I think back to the times of pagan Roman persecution of the church and some of the horrible things that existed in that at that time. So 2nd, 3rd, 4th century Rome. And the cheapness of human life. I mean, slavery was practiced right and left. Human sacrifice in the form of sports intended to satiate the bloodlust of the sports going public. They would kill men, women, and children in various ways, have them devoured by beasts and fight each other to the death and other crazy things like that. I mean, the death and bloodshed and debauchery and paganism was all around them. They were swimming in it all the time. And yet, some of the greatest saints, some of the most powerful testimonies to Jesus Christ came from among those people who didn't flee. They stayed there. They were there in the heart of the Roman Empire. And what's the most, to me at least, the most startling and fascinating thing about this is that it was their martyrdoms that eventually turned the course of the Roman Empire away from paganism to embracing Jesus Christ. So their suffering and their witness and their standing in the midst of all that insanity ultimately changed things for the better. So that's something on my mind as I look around and I see things that bother me. I don't want to miss an opportunity to be able to try to help if I can. But at the same time, you're not obligated to stay there if it gets too crazy for you. I don't think the two issues cancel each other out, but I think they're both worthy of consideration. I find it that way. Thank you, Corey. I don't think we can take another call because we have a break coming, so we'll take that break in just a minute. And Cyrus, that
I have my hands on some original Patrick Madrid music that will debut in the next hour. So I cannot wait to share this with everyone.
Oh, that's fun. Fun and funny. And I think that what we're going to hear is from a cassette tape that I had to have restored and digitized. I forgot about it. And it was in a box at the bottom of a closet. And it was not properly mic'd or anything. We were just full guys. And we were in our band studio and we were recording or rehearsing or something. Well, anyway, what that connects to, as you know, Cyrus, is some gentleman who found one of the album. Well, we only went into the studio and did one album ever, but he found a copy of it. I didn't know how many there ever were. And he found a copy and he got in touch with me. And so I know at least that copy's out there.
I've put a Twitter request. I want to find this album. I must have this. I must have this in my collection. I haven't been this excited about new old music in a long time.
I have an album from that recording session, but I'm not parting with it. Maybe the next time you come over to the house, I'll play it for you.
And I'll bring my extra large jacket.
There you go. So you'll have it. All right. Coming right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show and maybe a little bit of classic rock music. You never know, right after this.